Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The passage of this chapter we'll be considering in both sermons today and at the occasion of the profession of faith of two of those who seek to join the church and to profess publicly their faith in Jesus Christ. This is a glorious occasion for church, and we are thrilled to bring the Word of God to bear upon this occasion, the Word of comfort and the Word of great gladness, the Word of warning and exhortation, the Word of God and the truth as it is in Jesus. But here we read of this Jesus, who is described in verse 12 as this man, and that man is Jesus. And that's where I want to begin in chapter 10, verse 12. And let's read to the end of the chapter so we get the setting here. But this man, and this is in contradistinction to all of the priests who were ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. This man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And what follows, verses 19 through 25, will be the passage I'm considering, and especially verse 23 this morning. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession or the profession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord,' and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Our text for this morning is found in this passage that I alluded to, will be the passage of our meditation this day. And in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession or the profession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's important to see the context of every text in the Bible in order to understand the text more thoroughly. The context here is a great summary admonition and exhortation that is based upon everything the apostle has said before. Notice in verse 19 that this section begins with a therefore. That's always an outstanding word in the Bible, which means a conclusion is to follow. But a conclusion follows on something that's been said. The therefore is there for a reason. What is there? What has been there? That's what we need to ask. What has the apostle been speaking of in the first 10 chapters? We might as well ask all of that. Well, definitely he's been speaking of one thing, and that is the mediator, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as the better mediator than all of the old covenant mediators, the priests and the prophets and the kings, but especially the priests. Jesus is better than they all. He is the one from God, the man and the God and the Messiah. In fact, in the first chapters of Hebrews, if you look at that, and it might be a good book to read today as we'll be meditating upon this passage. In the first chapters, we read of the identity of Jesus as God, not just an angel, not just a great man, not just some eon of God that kind of filters out from God, but is not God, but he's God. God in the flesh and the great and glorious God with us. That's Jesus. The second chapter, Jesus' humanity is set forth. And in all of the chapters, Jesus being the Messiah man is proclaimed in many details. And as that who's superior to all of those priests, evidently of which the Hebrews were enamored. You see, they were wanting to go back to the Old Testament laws, even though they were now professing believers. And Paul, or whoever wrote the book, whatever apostle or whatever man God used to write the book, is leading them away from the lesser things. Have done with these lesser things, he's saying, and seek Jesus and understand salvation in him. So that's what's there. Jesus. Jesus the prophet, Jesus the priest, Jesus the king, Jesus the savior. And we need to understand that. And an understanding of that, a grasp of these things, a true faith in these things will show itself. And it will show itself as the passage says it should. There's a response here that is called of those who confess Jesus, but also which will be seen among those who profess Jesus. It's striking that the call really can be summarized in the great triumvirate of virtues of the Bible. If you would be a Christian, if you would show you're a Christian, you must show three things. You ready for that? Three things. They are called faith, hope, and love. And if you look at the passage here, it's not a mere coincidence that that's exactly what this therefore is speaking of here. Note, because Jesus is the Savior, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's the faith. Have that. Whatever that means in drawing near to God, whatever that means in your life, have faith. Second, our text, hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Third, love, 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And the way to that is actually being together and not forsaking the assembly of the saints together, as is the manner of some. So faith, hope, and love. As a Christian, we are called to have these virtues. As even the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 13, these are the wonderful evidences of the work of grace in us, and that our profession is true. Do you have faith? Do you have hope? Do you have love? I dare say, at any one time in our Christian life and profession, maybe one stands out over the other. Maybe there's sometimes we're lacking one of the other. But really, if we are, we're lacking them all. And we're not understanding that Jesus Christ redeems us to be this virtue-filled people, this virtue-us people. And that starts whenever you hear the gospel, children, so that you're called to faith and hope and love, as are we all. And we're looking to see that as you run around and as you play nicely and as you go to school or your home school or wherever you go. And we're looking to see that and to be examples of that for you. Faith, hope, and love. And then this special thing here, and then I'll get into the sermon. A steadfastness. What is required, what is so vital, always and especially in our day, is that we keep on keeping on. Is that we keep on believing. Is that we keep on hoping and we keep on loving. This really is the exhortation of all of the exhortations at this point in the book of Hebrews. Keep on keeping on. You see, there's many threats, many, many threats to faith, to hope, and to love. The devil himself, the world without, and the flesh within, they're those great trio of unvirtuous people and unvirtuous sin and flesh, and we need to combat them. There is required of us perseverance. There is required of us constant help of God in order to do that. When two ladies or two men or any church would confess Christ not only one night, but continually, there's going to be assaults. There's going to be the tugs of the world. There's going to be doctrinal errors that present themselves as very rosy and very appealing to the masses. And why don't we believe them? At that time, let's remember the word and the word also of our text. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I want to consider then this two-part sermon, series or whatever it is, the professors, and want to consider at this time the profession they make. I want to consider the holding on to the profession of hope, and then finally the incentive we have. Look how theological we're led to be. We're led to look to God, for he who promised is faithful. So, first of all, the confession or the profession, the speaking forth of truth, and here the truth of our hope. I want to point out to you that, and you may have this noted in your Bibles, that the word our is not there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. It's certainly implied, but what's really there is the word the. Let us hold fast the profession of the hope. And that is striking. It points us to something very important here. And this hope that is in the Bible here is singular. It is, that is, not just one, but it's one of a kind. As are all of these virtues, faith, hope, and love. But here, the hope is brought out as the one hope. And I want to say something that may be or sound peculiar to you, but first of all, this hope is a divine sort of thing. God is the God of hope. Now, hope has to do with future things, doesn't it? We hope in things in the future. But biblical hope is not just about future things, but it's about certain future things, absolutely sure future things. We don't just hope so. And also desirable future things. So there's three elements that hope is future and it's sure and it's desirable. But again, I want to get back to this. There's a divinity about this hope. God is the God of hope. And when he gives hope to us, human beings, is to share somehow, and I would speak as a man here reverently, in the hope that he has. There's something here that's profound and that we are led to when we are called to profess the hope. We're linked to something that God hopes in. Again, I can say that reverently, not as a man, but as God. Now, what is God doing hoping in all the world? What's concerning him about the future, about the certainty of the future, and about what is most desirable? Well, we know, as God's people who have an understanding of the Bible, that God, when he made the world, had a hope for the world. Now, we refer here, more biblically and theologically, to a counsel or plan of the world. For example, we read in Isaiah 6, or 46, and I'm getting to the very important concept of holding the profession of hope, but you have to go to God first. Isaiah 46:10. After saying to the people that he's God and there's none like me, he shows why he's God and there's none like him. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now stop there. I want to link that with what God hopes for, and it's this, that his counsel, his plans with regard to the world shall come to pass. Isn't that the text here? Call it hope, call it counsel, call it the will of God. It's certainly something with regard to the future that God has as an expectation of himself and for himself and everything, that everything would work according to his counsel. So emphatic is God that this must be the case, that this hope is so desirable, that he says he even declares the end, the goal of everything, the telos, the goal, from the beginning. So that in the very beginning of things, it's all made toward the end of things. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God, in the very beginning, when he had made everything and it was good, pronounced it good. Not only because it was good in itself as a creature and creation of God, but because there was something that was going to come to pass out of the things that God made, some future most desirable thing. Now, this is certainly also what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said in Romans 11:36 that of God and through God and to God, unto God, are all things. Or what the creatures of Revelation had in mind when they praised God who for his own good pleasure made everything. Revelation 4, verse 11. They were praising God, the God of the divine hope and goal and telos and aim of everything, who was making everything, determining everything, the great and mighty counselor, because he had one hope, one goal in mind, one future most desirable thing. What do you think? That future, certain and desirable thing of God is. What do you think is behind the hope that we are to profess, whether we're ladies or men or young people or children or adults? What do you think's behind the hope that we profess? Well, Christ Jesus, it is he. That's the hope of God, the goal of God. That's what I mean. The end of the counsel of God, because you see, God is most glorified in Jesus. And that is ever the goal of God, that he would get the glory. And that's why we read in the book of Colossians even, that by Jesus and for him, all things were made. Everything was made. And Jesus, the Son, was there with the Father, communing in love of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, saying, let us make man, and let us do this, and let us call into existence these things, and in this way, in 6 days, and let us rest on the Sabbath day as a picture of things to come. Jesus, the hope of God. Jesus, who appeared in the fullness of the time, and we saw His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, who would reveal the righteousness of God so that people would tremble before Jesus. And when they saw Him speak as one of authority, they'd know they were hearing the very word and communication of God Almighty. The hope of God. The goal of God on the ground, 2 feet there, speaking among them. Very humble, His appearance. But oh, so almighty in His weakness and so glorious in His grace, especially on that cross. Don't you love that? There's the hope being established on the earth. Jesus is the hope who is the first in the counsel of God. And here He is. Dying, but that's no loss, we know. That's great gain for the glory of God. There is something being established out of the vanity. There is something, even justice and mercy, meeting together and the one being satisfied and the other being declared as the great thing it is, the mercy of God. And there are the promises of God, great and exceedingly precious, coming to pass in that blood that's shed, which will be the new and the living way for us to approach God by. That's the hope of God. And He satisfies God's justice, and there is forgiveness, and there shall be this wonderful and glorious place in the goal of the goal. Heaven, it's called. Let me tell you about heaven. It's where God is with us and we are with God in Jesus Christ, the goal reached, and forever and ever we praise God. Don't you look forward to that? As professors, as those who profess Christ, that's what you say. And we say that with you. We want that goal. We want that to be reached one day. Wonderfully, and perhaps again strangely, there also is this goal that's reached now. And so that the hope of God, Jesus, and salvation in Him is already ours. So we can call this, and most of the translations pick up on this, we can call this our hope. Why? Because Jesus has saved us. Jesus has already begun the eternity that is the goal of God. There's something here established in the earth and established in your lives and in mine as God graces us and causes us to be born again. That's a new thing, isn't it? So that we believe, so that now there's this reality begun. And so much of the time in my counseling with people, not only here, but in other congregations and even other states, I must counsel them to remember not just what's left undone and what they have left undone and all of the regrets and all of the things and so on. I must counsel them, I say, with regard to what God has done already. And to marvel at that. To marvel at what we have is the beginning of the fear of God and the thanks to God. We're very good at forgetting, aren't we? Oh, this isn't right, and that isn't right, and why didn't you buy me this at the store, and why didn't you do it this way, and so on, and why isn't it that the church painting committee is getting the paint color wrong, and all of this. And we think of all the problems. We forget the God who's begun His great work in us. And He's given us faith for that. And faith is linked to the hope, you see. That's what Paul or the apostle will say in Hebrews 11, 1. When he defines faith, he connects it with hope. And that's how that's connected in our text. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So the God of hope who has made Jesus to be the hope and the desire of nations, it being his own hope, and the only hope for this hopeless humanity, he's come to us, he's given us faith, joined us to things of God now and of things eternal that shall be, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know what that means, really? By the gift of faith, and it's a wonderful bond that God gives to us to join us to Jesus, faith reels in heaven. It looks from afar on the good ship church to the things that are going to come to pass. And faith, this almighty power of God, says, I want that. And we have that as the beginning of the goal of God. And we profess that. That's what the text is all about. Hold fast the profession or the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't be shaken. Hold it fast. Hold it fast. That's the calling here. Hold it. How do you hold fast something that's spiritual? How do you hold fast that? Are we like, and this is important here, is it mechanical? Is it kind of a mechanical thing? Hold fast, go to doctrine class, go to church, dress up, and it's just all by memory, by rote. Is that the idea? Are we like barnacles? We hold fast to the hull of a ship just because that's what we do, and it's just kind of automatic and a creaturely thing? Is that? No, I don't know. There's a human holding fast here that's called for. A human, you, hold fast this confession of your hope, this divine thing. Hold on to the divine thing. Hold on to whenever you can get a hold of the shirt tails of God. Hold on to the arm of God. Hold on to the hand of God. Hold on to the truth of God. In whatever way you can think of as hold, and as a hold that is a calling to us so that there is something of life and death with regard to it. Now you think of that, holding on to God. Hold it fast. Maintain it. Professing the hope is professing Jesus. That would mean, of course, wouldn't it, saying the right thing. Saying the things of the Word of God that the Word of God says about Jesus. All that Hebrews 1 and 10 have been saying about Jesus, you better hold. Hold on to it. Hold on with the church. Let us hold fast the profession, not just alone as a Lone Ranger Christian. Never has there been a thriving Lone Ranger Christian. As we'll see tonight, the church is very important as a means for holding fast the profession. But here, just think of this. Holding fast is holding fast to the truth as it is in Jesus. Making this right, having this right understanding of Him, who is this great goal of God and not just an afterthought. Who is this Messiah who saves us to the uttermost from every sin, who forgives us, holding on to Him so careful and so much involved then with His truth. And also holding on to Him as we live the way that He calls us to. It's right there. The holding on is not just a holding on of doctrine and of the mind, but it's a living and acting faith that does these things. Hold on, maintain, acknowledge the truth as it is in Jesus, and hold on to Him personally. As we'll see this tonight, this profession must not be this mere intellectual thing, but it has to do also with our being bold to enter the holiest. That's verse 19 through 22. has to do with this personal piety that's so crucial as we make profession of faith and so important for the maintaining of the profession and holding fast what God has given to us and the means of grace and all of these other things. But I must move on here and remind us that this is indeed an exhortation. This holding fast is indeed an exhortation to godly people. Look at this. The Apostle Paul is addressing the ones he addresses as brethren, verse 19. He reminds also the ones he addresses that we are those, not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. That's verse 39. The Apostle is considering the ones he writes as believers with him. Besides that, these believers showed compassion on Paul when he was in prison, or whoever it was that wrote the book. But there was one who was in chains, and they had compassion upon him, showing the love of Christ. There was this beginning. But the Apostle Paul here, or whoever again it is, God here, is saying, for there to be this continuance, this is how, hold fast that profession. Don't ever deny it. Don't ever compromise it. Don't compromise it in your thinking. Don't compromise it in your creed. Don't compromise it in your Christ life. Don't do that. Don't let it slip. Now here, you have an amazing confluence or coming together of the two streams, as it were, the two wonderful perspectives that the Bible gives us, for example, of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of human beings. They're right here in the text. Hold fast, responsibility of man. End of the verse, he who promised is faithful, sovereignty of God. We rest in that. But hold fast means we don't just rest as if God doesn't use means to accomplish his good pleasure. So very important. You know, for example, the Bible speaks of our being kept. We are kept in the hand of God. We are kept in the faith. But often it calls us to keep ourselves. Keep yourselves in the most holy faith. Keep yourself in the grace of God to which you've been called. That's the book of Acts. And all of these things reminding us of the responsibility we have and the real threat there is to our holding fast. And that is to be understood here in the context of Hebrews, where the apostle over and over again is warning them, don't be like Israel. Don't be like the mass of Israel who fell and their carcasses now are in the wilderness. They dropped dead before they got to heaven. As the judgment of God. And the whole generation was wiped out, which had, after a fashion, made a profession of Christ, of the God who delivers from Egypt. They had. They were all baptized into the Red Sea and into Moses. They had the precepts, the ordinances, the covenants. They had been gathered around Sinai and received in that holy place things from holy heaven, God's commandments. But they hadn't continued on. And that is the case of so many professors of Christ and of truth today. Much more. We're told in verse 25 that was the manner of some to forsake the assembling of the people together. Yeah. I'd even say it's the manner of many to do that today. Not only to leave the church, but to leave off Christ. One way or another, very subtle. One way or another, very deceptive. What about it? So many, for example, they'll take that sovereignty, they'll take that responsibility of man. What do they do with them? Basically, compromise both of them by saying that they're co-equal things. Let's get this right, shall we? We're wrestling with this in our Belgian confession class. It's good. Sovereignty, if it be sovereignty, meaning if God is king, it has to be on top, doesn't it? God is over all. So wherever we give to responsibility, it has to be under sovereignty, or God is no longer sovereign. Now, that doesn't make responsibility any less real. They're both revealed in the Bible. Doesn't make the threats any less real, but let's maintain sovereignty in its proper place. God is king. God is not our co-pilot. If that's the case, as they say, you better abandon ship. If you're just the co-pilot and God's just the co-pilot, that's not the case. God's the pilot. God's not just the co-captain. If he's the case, resign from the army. God in Jesus Christ is the captain of salvation. Hebrews 12 will remind us that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of faith. Let's remember that. So God is sovereign. However, at the same time, we are responsible. And the call comes to us today as a warning, as an exhortation. You, who have been given the hope of God, maintain the profession. Don't go back. Don't go back into the easy life of having a little bit of religion and a lot of the world. Maybe first a little bit of the world, a little bit of the television programs, and then increasingly a lot of it, because it always takes the place. Where the world comes in, it rushes in after the hole in the dike has been found and discovered. It becomes larger and larger. Hold fast. Maintain faith. Be on guard. Put on the armor of God and be praying. Be as Christian in John Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. Remember the threats of the devil and of the world and of worldly wise and of this person and that person. Remember them and how they're coming into your heart by coming into your house and sitting there, the one-eyed monster or the 27-eyed internet, killing us softly with their songs and their programs. Be on guard today for all the compromise and the Christian compromise. It says God is holy, but especially He's love. And so they promote love. Love, love, love. God is love. Actually, they're saying love is God. That's an idol. And so that it's all about tolerance and come as you are, and God loves you the way you are and the way He made you, even if it's a transgendered sort of person. What blasphemy. Holding fast is sometimes holding alone or with a little group that's been graced to count the cost of following Jesus. And that leads to just this point. More tonight about the practical way to hold fast. But look what we're led to see here right at the end. He who promised is faithful. Back to theology. Back to the truth of God. He who promised, we don't know what that promise is that the apostle is alluding to. Maybe chapter 4, verse 1, the promise of rest. Do you know this, that the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus, aren't they? All that God promises to do in Jesus Christ are fulfilled because Jesus is the fulfillment of them. We don't know this, too, that there's many promises of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Exceeding great and divine promises. That's what we know about promises of God. They're not the promise of us promise keepers. They're faithful words from heaven. They're words that remind us that God, who has begun the good work in us, will perfect it to the day of Jesus Christ. They're words that remind us that when He gives hope, it's hope of which we'll never be ashamed. Because as we hold on and as we struggle and as we realize we're not good at this, we're really not professors, we're learners. Constantly learning. Nevertheless, we hold on. And the most important thing is God holds on. God keeps us. And He shall to the end. Praise be to God. And that's the purpose of it. We realize we're nothing, that God is everything, and that faithful is He that promised, and that's the most important thing. We praise Him. So praise Him. Shall we? Amen. Our Father in heaven, thanks for the profession of hope You've given, for the lively hope in Jesus Christ, for the wonderful consolation we have in the promises, yea and amen in Him. Thanks, Lord, for explaining to us what You're all about in this world, not only, but taking us into the plan and to delight in what You delight in, even Your Son, and His glory, His exaltation in the way of gathering a people according to Your great plan, Your great hope, Your wonderful purpose that You've known from the beginning and which You will accomplish. For Christ's sake, amen.